Well, we continue our journey through the book of Revelation this morning, and we find ourselves in chapters 4 and 5. Chapters 4 and 5 of this end times prophecy in our discussion about future matters. It's the title of our series as we survey the book of Revelation. How many of you are beginning to see and understand that what we believe and what we know about the future, about what God has planned for our future, that matters? It matters to how we live today. Just even as we talked earlier, coming out of worship, just that profound mystery and blessing that we can engage with the heavenly hosts, with the 24 elders, with the four living creatures that are around the throne of God, that we can engage in worship with them. Just even that revelation that we get from the book of Revelation is amazing. It should impact how we worship God today. What we believe about our future matters, and it matters greatly. Before we continue, though, in chapters 4 and 5, I want to remind ourselves that this book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, is all about, primarily, revealing the man, Christ Jesus. This is the revelation of Jesus. It's about revealing the man, Christ Jesus. And we really have got to be careful, especially as we're moving forward next week as we get into the judgments and all of the apocalyptic things that we begin to read in the book of Revelation. We've got to be careful that what it is that we're wanting out of this book is a greater understanding and revelation of Jesus. That we would know Jesus Christ more. That is the primary purpose of God giving us this book. So that we would have a deeper, greater, bigger, wider, higher understanding of who Jesus is. And we need to let this revelation of Jesus Christ impact us deeply. But as we know also, the book is about unveiling the plans that God has for the world. Another important aspect that I want to make sure we're clear about, that this book is a love story. I know a lot of us probably don't look at it that way. We think, oh, this book is just all about fire and brimstone and it's like one of those old Japanese movies, you know, either King Kong or Godzilla, yeah, the book of Revelation. Read it, and you will understand that this book is a love story. Driven by love, Jesus, the bridegroom, is coming for his bride. Driven by love, Jesus is going to remove everything. He's going to get rid of everything that hinders love. Our understanding of this matters greatly as we're reading this book. If we see the heart of God first and understand the heart of God before we dive in to all the details of this book, we will be able to process all the details, the judgments, the tribulation, and all of those apocalyptic things. We'll be able to process them in the right way, knowing who God is and knowing His heart for humanity. His great love for His church, for His bride. And so again, with that foundation being laid, we continue our survey. And in Revelation chapter 4, we discover perhaps the most vivid and spectacular picture in the entire Bible of the beauty of God and the splendor that surrounds the Lord right now as He sits on His throne. I want you to read chapter 4 this week of Revelation. And I want you to read it from that perspective. I want you to read it in that quiet place. Not with the kids running around the house. Not with chaos happening. I want you to find a quiet place, that secret place even that we were singing about this morning. I want you to find that place and I want you to spend time meditating on chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. I want you to imagine the glory that surrounds our Lord. I also want to encourage you to spend time this week doing what we just finished doing in worship. And that is, I want you to spend time lifting up your voice and joining with those who surround the throne of God, who day and night never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," Revelation 4:8. Who say, as it says in Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Spend time this week engaging with heaven in these declarations and in these songs. The splendor that surrounds God right now as He sits on His throne is magnificent. It is incredible. And we need to understand what's really going on in life right now. What's really happening at this moment in life. But as amazing as that is, as amazing as what's going on, what's happening before God right now, as incredible as it is, God wants more. Is it because He's greedy? Yeah. Yeah. He wants more than what's happening right now. He wants more than the hosts of heaven and the 24 elders and the four living creatures crying out to Him day and night and all the splendor that's presented in chapter 4 of Revelation. He wants more and He deserves more. He deserves the reward of the suffering of His Son, Jesus. That's what God really wants. Jesus spilled His blood for the purpose of redeeming mankind back to Himself. And this is what God desires. He desires you. He desires to be face to face with you again. I mean, that's how much He desires you. He desires to walk with you. Like where you can really hold His hand. Where you can see Him. And He can see you. You can gaze upon one another. And say, "You're beautiful." And He'll look at you and say, "You're beautiful." As amazing as what God is experiencing right now, He doesn't have what He really wants. And so because of this, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back for this reason. He's returning in order to complete that which He began on Calvary. He's coming back to make all things new. And He's coming back to remove all that hinders this love that God has for you. To bring the fullness of His kingdom to this earth and into our lives. And you look at this and you think, okay, but why does Jesus have to come back? Why does it have to be Jesus to come back? Hasn't He done enough already? He came already. He died on the cross. He went through all of that for us to redeem us back to Him, to put us back into right relationship with the Lord, to give us the grace to be able to live for Him again and be back in relationship. Hasn't Jesus done enough? Why not just send all those angels that are surrounding the throne right now and just send them all down to take care of business and to get things ready so that we can again live in perfect harmony and in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father? Why must Jesus return and make all things new? Let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. John said, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne," he's speaking of God the Father, "I saw in his right hand a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." So, what we have here is a picture of God is on the throne, and in his right hand, he has a scroll. There's a picture on the screen of a scroll. It's wrapped up, rolled up paper with writing on both sides of it. And those are seals. Those little round medallion-looking pieces are seals. Typically, it would be wax that would be dropped on the scroll in order to keep the scroll shut so that it didn't come unraveled, so that they could transport it. It was also, those seals were also there in order to make sure that whatever was in that scroll was kept private and wasn't read by others until it was received by the person that was supposed to receive it. And so they would typically, they would drop wax on that. They'd have some kind of a signet or emblem that they would then push into the wax so that they knew this is the emblem, the identifying mark of the person who sent it, so you knew who it was from, and you knew it wasn't opened yet, and it stayed shut. So that's a picture of what a scroll looks like. We don't really operate that way anymore in 2012, but this is how business was done back in the day. That's a scroll. So God's on the throne. He has a scroll in his right hand with these seven seals on it. What does that scroll represent? What is that scroll? What does that mean to us? That scroll represents the title deed of the earth. It's the title deed of the earth. It represents the right to enter and to occupy the land. The right to rule. The right to cleanse the earth from all evil so that God's glory, so that His love, His perfect love, and His presence can again fill the earth. Let me give you a few examples what it means by it's the title deed to the earth. Before we were able to move into this facility, we had to have a certificate of occupancy to get into this facility. And it had to be given to us. We had to have legal right to occupy this space here at 1040 South Gilbert Road, the upper room, as we affectionately call it. Let me tell you what, we were nervous because it was coming up to Easter in 2010, and the library where we were meeting on Sundays said that we couldn't meet on Easter because they weren't going to allow any of their employees to work on Easter, and we had to have one of their employees there to open and to be there while we met. And so they're telling a church that, hey, in a month, you're not going to be able to meet in our facility. And we're busy getting this place all ready, and we're almost finished. It's a month away from Easter. We're almost done with it. And we're submitting all of our stuff and going through the process with the town of Gilbert. And it's coming up to the week before Easter, and we don't have a certificate of occupancy because it's sitting on somebody's desk across the street over in the municipal buildings of the town of Gilbert. And we're concerned because we do not have legal right to come and occupy this space until we have that certificate of occupancy. So we prayed, I made phone calls, and the Lord provided. We got our certificate of occupancy. We came, we had our first Easter gathering in this facility in 2010. God provided. That scroll that God has in His right hand, even right now, that He's holding in His right hand, is the title deed. It is the right to enter the land and to take ownership back from the devil. I'm going to get into this more next week, but let me just, I gotta give you a little bit more information, I feel, before we continue. You see, what happened was, is the Lord created the earth. It was beautiful. And He gave us the right to occupy the land. Remember Adam and Eve? Here you go. You're the stewards of it. You have all power and authority. I've given it to you. Now go and steward this beautiful creation and walk with me in the cool of the day. I'm right there with you. It's beautiful. It was amazing. But then man sinned. And when we sinned, we gave the deed, the title deed to the earth to Satan. And he's taken that and he's taken full advantage of it and messed things up thoroughly. God wants to give that title deed to somebody to come back and make all things right again. So let's continue reading how this all shakes out. Verse 2, chapter 5. John continues, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?'" Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? In other words, the angel is asking, who has the right to this title deed? Who is deserving and capable of owning the world and ruling the governments of the world? Who can do this? The biggest job of ever. Who's worthy? The angel's also asking, who is worthy to perfectly and justly release the judgments on the earth in order to remove all that hinders the love of God? Because that's part of it. Who's worthy to take ownership and then come down and occupy the land and make it right again? And get rid of all the filth and all the junk that the previous tenant brought in. Years ago, I spent about 2 years in a business of buying foreclosed properties, fixing them, and then reselling them. Fixing them up, you know, beautifying them and everything. And I'd buy them down at the courthouse. And this was, I don't know, 8-10 years ago, something like that. And we'd buy them down there, and we'd always look for the really, really, really cheap ones because that's what we could afford to do. And I'm telling you what, we would buy these places, and then we'd go in because we couldn't get in until, of course, we had what? The title deed. We had to have legal right to occupy that property. And after we would get the legal right, then we could finally get inside to see, wow, what are we going to deal with? Well, I'll tell you what, most of the time, it was a mess. It was a mess. I have a good friend who's in the business of, in the trash business, the garbage business. And I used him a lot. I would call him up and I'd say, can you come here and can you help us get all of this trash out of here? Get all of this garbage out of here. We own this property now. And it's messed up. And we need to get the trash out. And then we need to come in. And we need to... new carpet. New paint. Fix all the things that are broken. Make it right again. And then we'd resell it. And that's what the angel is asking. Who is worthy to take this scroll? To take ownership of this land, of the earth, and everything in it? And who is able and capable to come in and to clean it up and to do it the right way, not to mess things up and break things in the process, but to come in and clean it up perfectly? That's what the angel is asking. See, what those seals represent, the seals represent those things that must be broken, must be released before everything is made right again, before everything on the scroll is completed. And so the seals actually represent the judgments that are going to be released on the earth in order to clean up everything, in order to clean up the mess. And so the angel is saying, who is worthy to take ownership and who is worthy to come in and clean up the mess? Verse 3, "But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside." I wept and I wept, the Apostle John said, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. No one was found worthy to take ownership. No one was found capable to clean things up. But then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Don't weep. See, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. Remember what has already happened. You see, he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. There is one who is able. Don't fear. There is one who is worthy. The elder is crying out and reminding us of. There is a Redeemer. There is a Savior. There is one who has earned the right, who is worthy and able to deliver perfect justice and perfect mercy and to make all things new and right again. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, you can just jot down this reference and can look it up later. In Romans 11, 22, it talks about the kindness and the sternness of God. And as we continue in our study of Revelation, we're going to see the kindness and the sternness of God, the mercy and the justice of God being played out. And we start to even get a picture of that in these passages when it speaks of Jesus, the one who is worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals, to take the ownership and to clean house, that he is referred to as a lion. He's a lion, a courageous and fierce lion. But as we're also going to read in the next verse, he's also referred to as a lamb, kind and gentle. We're being reminded in this passage that there is one, Jesus, who has paid the high price, who has paid the price to be able to own and take the title deed, to take the scroll. There's one who's paid the high price and who walks in perfect justice and perfect mercy. He is a lion, strong, courageous, and fierce, but he's also a lamb, kind and gentle. It says in verse 6, see, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll. Jesus took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, his heavenly Father. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So Jesus takes the scroll from his heavenly Father. And everyone in heaven is like, woo! Yes! There's one who's worthy, and he's taken it. He's really going to do it again. He's going to do the will of his heavenly Father. It's not going to be easy, but he's going to do it because he loves his Father, and he loves his bride, and he's taken the scroll. And they're holding in their hands these bowls of incense that the Word of God has told us what that is. Again, remember, a lot of people get all tripped up on what are all of these pictures in the book of Revelation. Well, most of them are explained very quickly to us and very clearly. And here's one. These bowls of incense, what are they? They are the prayers of the saints. When Jesus willingly takes the scroll with the seven seals from his heavenly Father, he is taking full responsibility to rule and to cleanse the earth. He's doing it because it's the will of his heavenly Father. And that's just who Jesus is. He does the will of his Father. That's who we're called to be too. We're called to be like Christ, to do the will of our heavenly Father. He's doing this because his heavenly Father has asked him to. And he's doing this because he loves us. Then, again, we see something very interesting in this passage in verse 8. The prayers of the saints. Our prayers become part of the end time story. Part of the future plan of God. Part of everything that's going to be rolled out and is going to happen. Our prayers are found in the story. We have a role. This is what God is sharing with us right here. We, the people of God, the saints, have a role to play right now. God is sovereign. And in His sovereignty, He has included us. He has included you and me in His plans to redeem the earth. I know, when you read the Word of God, you start thinking, why in the world would He do that? We got to remember, God is a God of relationship. And all of history, all of redemptive history, is all about His love for us. And His wanting to use a modern phrase, to do life with us. To be in relationship with us. And so He even includes us, broken people who aren't perfect, but love Him. He includes us in establishing His kingdom fully again on this earth and making all things right and new again. We have a role to play. Remember, we are called the royal priesthood, the intercessors in 1 Peter. We've been instructed by Jesus in Matthew 6, to pray. To fill the bowls with incense, right? We've been instructed by Him to pray. To pray what? What did Jesus tell us to pray? We're to pray for His kingdom to come. What is it that's happening here in the book of Revelation? What is it that's happening in the end times? It's His kingdom coming in its fullness. Jesus has told us. Why did Jesus instruct us to pray for His kingdom to come and His will to be done? Because He wants us to be filling up the bowls with incense, with our prayers, to be partnering with Him, crying out for His perfect kingdom to come. We have a role to play. Prayer isn't just this cute little thing that we do that's one of the things we check off. Every day, oh, we got to read the Bible and we got to pray because that's what Christians do. La-di-da-di-da. No, I'm telling you again, it's much bigger than that. It's much more profound. We have a role to play. We're going to hear more about our prayers as we continue our study of Revelation and the importance of them. Folks, be that royal priesthood that you're called to be. It is very important. Very important. Verse 9. And then they, the 24 elders and living creatures John is talking about, they sang a new song. It's a song that we were singing even this morning. You, Jesus, they sang, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Again, more of a revelation of why it is that Jesus is the only one worthy to take the scroll. Why? Because He was slain. Because His blood was spilled for us. Because He did the will of His Father when He walked on this earth the first time. He is worthy. Verse 10, you have made them, he's talking about the redeemed of mankind, the overcomers that he was talking about in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Okay, there is a ton of amazing truth packed right in that sentence. Again, in verse 10, God is saying, church, you have a role to play. You're not bystanders. You have a role to play. You're important to me. And in everything that's going to happen, you have a role to play. The church is not absent, you see, when Jesus returns. We are not. Rather, we are here as a kingdom to serve the Lord as what? As priests, and to reign on the earth with Him. This is what God's revealed to us, right here in His Word. It's not wondering, oh, what do we do for eternity? I don't know, do we float on clouds? Do we play harps? Where does that come from? The Bible tells us right here that we're to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and we're going to reign on the earth. He's speaking about this in relation to eternity with Him. Those who overcome are referred to as a kingdom. If you look up the definition of that, I did. It's a political or territorial unit ruled by a sovereign. Who's the sovereign? Jesus. Yes. But it's something like real. It's real. It's not just theoretical. It's a real thing. It's a kingdom. We don't see kingdoms a lot much anymore, but you go back into the Middle Ages, you know, you read all about the knights and the princes and the princesses and the kingdoms that they had. They're ruled by kings. They're real people in those kingdoms. We are called a kingdom. And we're called to be priests to serve our God. Again, what do priests do? We've talked about this in studies in the past. Priests, some of their main roles were intercession. They were to be intercessors, to be prayer warriors. That's what the priests did. They were prayer warriors and worshipers. We're called to be priests, all of us. Not just the pastors, not just the worship leaders. But the people of God, the overcomers, are called to be priests, to serve our God. And we, the church, will reign on the earth with Him. We will govern and rule with Jesus as He is establishing the fullness of His perfect kingdom. No longer will evil rule, but Jesus will rule, and we will rule with Him. I'm sure there will be some people that play harps and guitars and basses and drums and everything as we're ruling. But there will be some people who are governors, magistrates, dog catchers if they... That's a whole other doctrinal thing. We're not going there. We're not going that far. But we will rule with Jesus as He's establishing the fullness of His perfect kingdom. No longer will evil rule, but instead righteousness will. And notice what's happening as we're moving forward in this study of Revelation. We are finding out more and more about Jesus, about what His role is in redemptive history, and we're learning that we have a role to play. We are so important to God that He's including us in the story and in the process. Let's finish up chapter 5, verse 11 here. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's a lot. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. These passages from Revelation 4 and 5, I hope you can see that they give us great insight into the end times. Great insight. I want you to go through it a few more times on your own and read it. It's a lot to take in. You see, this is what we learn, that Jesus is returning as a conquering king to rule and to reign. He's returning with the title deed in his hand to have and to hold all creation, because he and he alone is worthy to do that. Jesus is coming to remove everything that hinders love. He will destroy evil. He will purge the land. He will open the seals. He's going to do it. It's going to be glorious and marvelous. He will do this in perfect love and mercy while administering stern and absolute justice. He's not going to leave any rock unturned. He's going to do a very thorough job of making all things right. The other amazing truths are that we will rule and reign with Jesus on the earth. That's our ultimate destiny. Our ultimate destiny. We will rule and reign with Jesus on the earth. We're not completely absent. Our final destination is the earth, and our role is to rule with Him. Yes, Jesus is coming on the clouds. That was in Revelation 1:7. To spend forever with us on the earth. His return, His love, and His justice will be incredible, and we get to participate in it. It's marvelous. It's mysterious. It's pretty incredible. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and we will reign on the earth. With this truth in mind, my response this week and what I wrote down at the bottom of my notes was this: come, Lord Jesus. That's my response as I read what God has planned and what He has in store. I say, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. I say, Jesus, take the scroll sooner rather than later. Church, pray. Fill up the bowls with incense. Pray. Open the seals, Jesus. I know it's going to be messy. We're going to read about that next week and study next week. God, we know it's going to be messy, but God, we know it's right. We know it's good because You are right. You are good. You're holy, and everything You do is perfect. So Jesus, take the scroll, open the seals, and bring Your kingdom. That's what we pray. That's what we pray. So I'd like for us at this time to go back in to sing the very song that the angels, that the elders, and the living creatures around the throne are singing right now. And I'd like for us to engage in it now with this reality of what's really happening and what God really has in store and how important our involvement in our prayers are to the whole process. To hear.